Have you ever received a text message that was in all capital letters? Have you ever been commenting on a thread, maybe on a website somewhere, and somebody responds with all caps, right? What is it that they're doing with that? What are they doing? They're yelling, aren't they? They are seeking to make their point. Often at your expense, right? All caps can be rather negative. However, it is also true that all caps can be quite positive. For instance, when both of my girls, they're 4 or 5 years apart, when they turned 4 or 5 years old, I got a birthday card, maybe it was for Christmas or something like that, that said, "You are the best," B-E-S-T, all capital letters, "daddy in the whole world." That's nice. I like that. Or how about this? Ladies, you've been dating this marvelous guy, this wonderful guy for 2 years, and he sends you a message, and he says, "I love," L-O-V-E, all caps, "you." Sometimes all caps can be pretty good. In fact, did you know that capitalizing a letter can be sufficiently powerful that even one letter capitalized can be quite powerful? You know, every now and then we all need medical doctors, right? Lowercase d doctors. But when you have studied for years and they finally hand you that piece of paper and it says, "Doctor, capital D, and then your name." Wow. And that means something. Or how about this? There's lots of moms and dads in the world, but when your child looks up into your face and says for the very first time, "Mama, Daddy," capital M, capital D, wow, that means something. And it turns out that what is true for love notes and titles is also true for some other very important things. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 11, page 705 in the red Bible that's somewhere near where you're sitting. Luke 17, verse 11, and if your Bible is like mine and it has titles given to certain sections, yours probably says something like "The Ten Lepers." In my Bible, it says this: "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him." Pause there, please. If we were to read the wider context of this story, we would find that Jesus is not just going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time. 3.5 years of public ministry Jesus has been doing. This is his final trip to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem to do the most important thing that has ever been done for humanity. He's going to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for us. And on the way to do this most important thing, he runs into this crowd of 10 men, 10 lepers. Now leprosy, the word that's used here translated as leprosy, can refer to a variety of diseases of the skin, etc. We're just going to assume it was leprosy. Leprosy was common in those days, and it was a terrible disease. And with these lepers, they had been experiencing something that thankfully, at least in the Western world, is difficult to come by. You can still find places that have leprosy. It's treatable today. In those days, it wasn't. And it was, quite simply, a death sentence. If you had leprosy, your skin would be eaten away. You would lose fingers, maybe portions of your nose, or your face, and eventually it would take your life. And so terrible was the disease that it was widely considered to be a judgment from God. It was as though you had done something that was so severe that God cursed you with this very slow death. This is why Jewish law forbade lepers from getting close to people. That's why these lepers are standing far off here from Jesus. And I can't help but think, what would it have been like to be one of those lepers? You know, we're invited to put ourselves into the Bible stories and to think what it would have been like to actually be there. Can you imagine being a leper? Somebody that you know that you will die. And you probably believe that it is a curse from God. What would it have been like? You know, one small benefit of being a leper with other lepers is egalitarianism. Leprosy was a great equaler. It didn't matter if your parents were rich, if you had once been a famous and influential person. If you got leprosy, you were cast out of the camp, out of the village, out of town. You could not be with your family. You could not go home to be with your friends. That didn't happen anymore, but you were with a bunch of other lepers. And it tended to level the playing field quite well. So amongst these equals, at some point the question arises, hey, did you hear that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by here? Should we ask him? Should we ask him? Well, to heal us. Can you see the calculus that they're doing? In their minds, God has cursed them with leprosy. And now someone who is reported to quite possibly be God is coming by your way. What do you do? Should we ask? Should we ask him to help us out of there? You know? And at some point, my guess is somebody said, well, what do we have to lose, right? Okay. Would this man heal us? Verse 12 again. As he, Jesus, was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. The Greek root of the word that's translated as master here, it's epistates. And it's a good translation. It does indeed mean master, but if we go a little bit deeper, the color expands. It means one who is fully authorized. It is one who is rightly recognized as being fully in charge. If there are any certifications or qualifications or education or status or honor, appellation, whatever it is, this person has it. They are the master. It was even used as a military term. It referred to the commander of many soldiers, right? The master was walking by. And in using this term, the lepers are acknowledging at least two things. Number one, Jesus, we believe you can do it. We've got leprosy. Nobody else can take care of this. We believe that you can. I mean, by this time, 3.5 years had gone by. Remember, even lepers had heard that Jesus has given sight to the blind. He has helped the lame to walk again. He has even raised people from the dead, and on more than one occasion, Jesus, Master, you can do this. But there's a second thing that word also betrays. Jesus, you're the master. You have every right to not heal us as well. I mean, let's think about this. Jesus is on his way again to Jerusalem for the very last time to do the most important thing that has ever been done for humanity. If ever there were someone who could, with justification, have said, nope, sorry, don't have time right now, it was Jesus. So what does the master decide to do? Verse 14. When he, Jesus, saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. What if you were one of the disciples that day? One of the 12. Can you picture the scene in your mind? Spirit of prophecy invites us to insert ourselves, to use our imagination. What would it have been like? What would we have seen? Well, in my mind's eye, the disciples are here. Jesus is here, and the lepers are a little distance off there as they were supposed to be. Jesus gives this command, and maybe there was a moment, I don't know, they turn, and they start to go. And at first, in my mind's eye, there's no response, right? Because it says, as they went, they were healed. So maybe at first, kind of silence, they're turning, maybe limping a little bit from the effects of the disease. And then somebody must have said it. Look at your hand. Look at your ear. Can you see your skin? Oh, mine too. Can you believe it? And one by one, 10 exclamations of joy and surprise and shock rise up into the atmosphere, and the pace picks up. I mean, Jesus had said, go to the priest, because the priests were the gatekeepers for this kind of thing. If you had been healed from a disease, you had to go to see the priest first, and they would announce that, yes, this was true. Then and only then could you go back home to your family and to your friends. And so I imagine, as they realize this, let's go, and they pick up the pace, and they start to move, and the shouts of joy begin to fade into the distance. In my mind, they go around a bend, and you soon can't hear their shouts of joy any longer, and the dust settles. And the disciples probably reach for their bags or their luggage, and pick it up again, and get ready to head to Jerusalem. And then there comes a sound. And it gets louder. And soon around the bend comes a very healthy man headed directly for you. And he's coming around the corner, and, well, let's let the Bible tell the story. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I won't go into the lengthy history and the details of how it was that this situation came to be, but suffice it to say this, at this time in Jesus' ministry, in Jewish history, Jews and Samaritans generally hated one another. They were not friends. They would not even sit down and eat at the same table. They would not talk to one another. That was the level of discord between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so the question immediately comes up, why did this Samaritan return? I mean, the only one that we would expect to not return, right? And yet he's the only one who does. How come? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so we're gonna have to use some imagination here, some wisdom. Here's my guess. I cannot help but wonder if the reason this Samaritan and this Samaritan alone came back is because the Samaritan suddenly realized that with this healing, the old social order had just been restored. Remember, leprosy, this great leveling, right? Everybody's on the same social plane. That has just been erased. Health has been restored, right? And with it, perhaps the old enmities immediately began to arise in this man's mind. And by the way, they are going to see the priest, right? All 10 of them together? Could it be that on the way to that Jewish priest, that this Samaritan suddenly realizes, this priest will not see me because I'm a Samaritan? And then in a flash, he realized, but wait a second. One of the most prominent and clearly the most powerful Jewish man has just healed me. You know, Jesus' fame had gone far and wide. I mean, sometimes it was infamous, right? The scribes and the Pharisees didn't have much time for Jesus. But what had just happened? This Jewish healer had just healed a Samaritan. And far beyond the leveling that could have happened because of the disease, a great barrier has just been crossed in this man's mind. He who supposedly was less than all of the others has just been elevated to be equal with all by the master healer. And as this line of prejudice erodes and evaporates, it may have occurred to this foreigner, this outcast, that he must go back to this man. It did not matter his country of origin. Something had happened, and he had to say thanks. And so he stops in his tracks, and he pivots, and he turns, and with all the speed he can muster, he races back to the scene of the cure. And he falls at Jesus' feet, not to say, oh, thanks, yeah, appreciate that. Yeah. He falls at Jesus' feet, and he's shouting praises to God as if to say, thank you, Jesus, with a capital T.